Well, good morning. If you would, turn in your Bibles to Ephesians, the third chapter. Ephesians chapter 3. We're in a study of the book of Ephesians. We're working our way through the letter. We've now entered into the third chapter. My lesson today is titled, God's Sacred Secret. God's Sacred Secret. You see, somewhere back in the halls of eternity past, before the foundation of the world was laid, God conceived the idea of creating man. And in His infinite wisdom, He knew that man would rebel and lose his rightful place in paradise. But that did not keep God from creating man, because He also devised a scheme, a plan, by which He would redeem man from the consequences of his rebellion. We're told in Revelation 13:8, all who dwell on the earth will worship Him, that's referring to the beast, whose names, notice, have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And so, before God ever laid the first brick in our universe, God knew that man would fall, and He already devised a plan to save man, and that is through the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul even says in Ephesians chapter 1, in verse 4, that He chose us in Christ before the creation of the world. So God's plan to redeem predated the universe. And so the knowledge of man's fall and God's subsequent plan of redemption was kept secret from all the angelic hosts. The angels had no idea what God was up to. They could only watch with absolute amazement as they saw God's plan unfold before their very eyes. Listen to what Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 through 12. Of this salvation the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when He had testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed that not to themselves, but to us they were ministering the things which they have, which have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by which the Holy Spirit sent down from heaven. Notice, things which angels desire to look into. And so the angels are really interested in what God is doing in redeeming fallen man. And maybe part of the reason why they're so interested in, because we all know that angels fell as well. But there's no redemption for angels. Angels cannot be saved. Angels cannot be redeemed. Only human beings can be redeemed. And so they're looking intently into what God is up to. But in time, we know that God called to Himself the nation of Israel. God made a covenant with this particular nation, Israel. But yet, the things that God would do with Israel was even hidden from Israel. Israel didn't comprehend the idea of the Gentiles one day being included in Christ. And so, not only were angels interested in this, the nation of Israel and many of the learned people of Israel, rabbis and various teachers of the law, they didn't understand these things. They had no idea what God was seeking to accomplish through this nation. Now, He gave them little glimpses that should have gave them some idea that they were part of God's plan, because over and over you read in the Old Testament that the Jews were to be a light to the nation. They were to be a light to the Gentiles. They failed in their responsibility, but nonetheless, they were supposed to be a light to lead us. But now in chapter 3 in our text, Paul says that God made known to him the mystery. That is the sacred secret. The term mystery is something that was at one point unknown, but now is known. And the New Testament, by the way, reveals several of these, what we would call sacred secrets. First of all, you have the mystery of Israel's unbelief. Listen to what Paul writes in Romans chapter 1, chapter 11, verse 25. He says, "For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant," notice, "of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in." So Paul tells us a mystery. The mystery was that the Jews would reject their Messiah. Who would have thought Israel would have rejected their long-awaited Messiah? But they did. They rejected Jesus. And that opened up the door for the Gentiles to be included. Because through their rejection, we've now been grafted in to this olive tree. And so it was a mystery, but now it's revealed. And so Israel was blinded so that we could come in. But also we have the mystery of immortality. Paul talks about that in 1 Corinthians 15. We all know that when Jesus comes, the first thing that will happen is those who are dead will rise in resurrection. And what a great promise that is. But what about everybody else? What about all the billions of people walking planet Earth? Well, Paul says, "I'll tell you a mystery." He says, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible." And here it is. "And we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality." So Paul says, when Jesus comes, the dead will rise, and all the living will be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. Before you can blink your eye, all human beings will undergo change. Now, we didn't know that. That was a mystery. But that's how it's going to unfold. And Paul gives us that information. But Paul also reveals another mystery to us, and that is the mystery of Gentile inclusion. And that's what Paul's talking about in chapter 3, verses 1 to 13. It's what Paul talked about in our text last week when we looked at verses 11 to 22 in the second chapter. He talked about this mystery, how the Gentiles would be fellow heirs with Israel. And so notice that Paul writes here, this beginning at verse 3, just down to verse 6, "How that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I've briefly written already, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets." Here it is. "That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body, partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel." Now, we automatically say, well, everybody knows that the Gentiles will be included in the new covenant. Really? Did you read Jeremiah 31, verses 31 to 33 there? Right? You remember what he said? "I will make a new covenant with" who? "The house of Israel and the house of Judah." He doesn't say anything about the Gentiles in that passage. Not a word. What he says is God's going to make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. And so the new covenant, everyone thought, was just for the Jews because it was to Israel and the house of Judah. But Paul's revealing here that no, we're included as well. And how are we included? We're included through the gospel. Through the gospel, we become fellow heirs with the nation of Israel. So let's briefly go through this mystery. Paul unfolds the mystery of the Gentiles being accepted by God. Jews have a problem with this even today. But first of all, I want you to see that Paul was a prisoner of this mystery. And that's what he says in verse 1. "For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus for you Gentiles." And so God chose to reveal this mystery through the Apostle Paul. God works, and this is important, through men, not programs. And if a church is to grow, it will grow because it taps the spiritual resources of its people. And so Paul was one of those individuals whom God tapped to work out his will. And Paul was a man who was committed. He was prayerful. He was tireless. He was spirit-directed. He was God's choice to reveal the sacred secret that the Gentiles could be fellow heirs with Israel. Even though Peter preached the first gospel, Paul is the apostle to the Gentiles. And notice that Paul refers to himself there in verse 1 as the prisoner of Christ Jesus. That's interesting because at that very moment, Paul is a prisoner of Rome. Paul's a prisoner of Rome, but he doesn't say I'm a prisoner of Rome. He says, I am the prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, all that Paul suffered, all that Paul endured, he did so for the sake of Jesus. And Paul could look back on his floggings, on his beatings, on all his stonings, and he spoke these words in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 17, I bear in my body the brand marks of Jesus. Paul had a body that, if he took his shirt off, had scars everywhere. He was completely scarred because he had been scourged numerous times, beaten with rods, stoned and left for dead outside of Derby. I mean, Paul, his body was a mangled mess of flesh. But he said, I bear in my body the brand marks of Jesus. He did it all for Jesus. He was the prisoner of Jesus. And so Paul saw himself as a minister of this sacred secret of God. It was a secret, but now it's made known. The news is out there, and like Paul, God has made each and every one of us who are in Christ ministers of this sacred steward, of the sacred secret. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 1 that it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. So here's my question. Who are you sharing the sacred secret with? Who are you telling that God sent his son and that he died on the cross and he was buried and 3 days later he was resurrected? Who are you telling about the story? Because we're all ministers of the sacred secret of God, and it's required that we be found faithful. You know, you can look at this in a number of ways. But what if I said, you know, I don't think we should take communion no more. We just shouldn't do it. Let's just stop. What is the difference in that and not sharing the sacred secret? When Jesus says, go into all the world and preach the gospel, the same God who said, do this in remembrance of me, also said, go into all the world and preach the good news. Right? So you tell me, which one is worse? I would rather stop taking the Lord's Supper than be unfaithful in the Great Commission. Personally, I'm not saying that's where you need to be. I'm just saying if I had my choice, I'd rather be unfaithful here and faithful preaching the gospel. Now, we should be faithful in both, all right? I'm not saying pick one or the other, all right? But I'm just saying that I think the Great Commission is really important because it determines where people spend eternity. It determines whether people are going to be with God or without God in eternity. So it's vital. And so don't look at the Great Commission as just a commandment that we can just ignore, is what I'm saying. It's something we have to be faithful in communicating to other people because the salvation of the world is dependent upon it. Nobody's going to go to heaven without Jesus. God only had one plan of salvation. And the law was not one plan and the gospel's another plan. The law was never a plan. God never intended to save people through the law. What was the purpose of the law? Paul tells us very clearly. It was so that we would have the knowledge of sin. And so the law is a definition of what sin is. The law says we're sinners. The law also said you need to seek Jesus out because that's where you find forgiveness. And that's in Galatians chapter 3, verse 19. So then next, Paul talks about the essence of the gospel, and that's verse 6. And in verse 6, the Apostle Paul, we just read through these verses a moment ago, but he says here that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body, partakers of the promise in the gospel, or in Christ through the gospel. And so the heart and core of this mystery is simply that God accepts the Gentiles right along with the Jewish people. The Jews do not have a leg up on you. And by the way, any Jew without Christ is lost, right? The Jews are not the people of God. Now, I know a lot of people communicate that. The Jews are God's people. No, the Jews were God's people. But when the gospel came into the world, only men can be saved through the gospel. They can't be saved through any other means. And I just want to just quote a scripture here. This is Paul. This is Romans 10, 8, 9, and 10. Paul talks about the Jews, how they rejected Christ. Listen to what he says. Verse 1, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." Everybody out there says they are saved. They're God's chosen people. Paul's prayer was that they might be saved. And he goes, "For I bear them record," he says, "that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, they've not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God." You see, the Jews are seeking to have a relationship with God by keeping the law. They think if they keep the law, they will be declared righteous. But the very law they're striving to keep says you've broken it, and that you're a sinner, and you're in your sins. And so the Jews as a nation are not God's people. It's the Jews who are in Christ. It's the Gentiles who are in Christ. Only those who are in Jesus are saved. Nobody outside of Jesus is saved. And we saw that back in chapter 1 as well. But Jesus even hinted to this idea that the Gentiles would one day be accepted by God. He did this in John chapter 10, verse 16. Listen to what Jesus said. "And other sheep I have which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring, that they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd." So who were these other sheep? Well, they were the Gentiles. The Gentiles. The Jews were God's people. And the only other group of people you had were Gentiles. There's just Jew and Gentile. And now you have Jew, Gentile, and the church of God. And only the church of God are those who belong to God out of the Gentiles and out of the Jewish people. So this mystery contains three truths that Paul says here. Number one, that the Gentiles would be fellow heirs with Israel. Number two, that the Gentiles are members of the same body with Israel. And number three, the Gentiles are partakers of the promise of Israel. Now, the Jews never dreamed that this could happen. They never dreamed that this would be the case. But how can it be? How can this possibly be the case that the Gentiles are fellow heirs with Israel? How could that be the case? Well, Paul says at the end of chapter 3, verse 6, he says, notice what he says. He says, "In Christ through the gospel." That's how we're fellow heirs, through the gospel. Only through the gospel do we become fellow heirs with Israel. And the gospel is the good news that Jesus died and that he was raised by the power of God for all mankind. That's the gospel. Paul told us last week that the cross tore down the dividing wall of hostility between the Jew and the Greek. And what was that dividing wall? You remember? It was what? The law. It was the law, right? The law made a distinction between Israel and the Gentiles. The law said, you don't have nothing to do with the Gentiles. You can't fellowship with them. You can't eat with them. You can't have anything to do with them. You are to be a separate, distinct people. And so the law itself separated the Jew and the Gentile. We come together through the gospel, not through the law. And so God created within himself, he told us back in chapter 2, one new man, where there's neither Jew nor Greek, where there's neither male nor female, where there's neither bond nor free, for we are all one in Christ Jesus. And so this has been the plan of God from eternity past. Here's the thing, the church is not an accident. Now, there are those who communicate the idea that the church was an audible, called it God's line of scrimmage, that he came to establish the kingdom. And because they rejected Jesus in the kingdom, because remember what Jesus came preaching? John came preaching, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Jesus came preaching very clearly, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." All of the parables of Jesus talked about the kingdom, right? His message was kingdom, 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 kingdom. And then they rejected Christ. And so many teach that, well, since they rejected Jesus, God put the kingdom on hold and he established the church sort of as an audible. Okay, that's just not the case. The church has always been in the plan and mind of God. It was not an audible. This is the kingdom of God. Remember when the kingdom was to be established? In the days of the Roman kings, according to Daniel chapter 2, verse 44. In the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which will never be destroyed. And so the church was always in the mind of God. Number three this morning, the declaration of the mystery. In exposing the mystery to the world, there are two truths that are really important here. Number one is the character of the minister and the content of the message. Now, as we think about the character of the minister for just a moment, you see, the minister of this mystery must be a servant. And that's what Paul said. I am the servant and the prisoner of Jesus Christ. Paul was a servant, and that's how he saw himself. And so any preacher who's out to make a name for himself will not have a blessed ministry. Any minister who wants to be looked up to and wants people to clamor after him to do seminars and gospel meetings and workshops is a minister who's lost his way. Because ego and pride and self-conceit are enemies of great preaching. To be an effective preacher, to be an effective minister, you must be a servant of this mystery. That's how we have to see ourselves. We're servants of this great mystery that God wants to share with the world. It's no longer a sacred secret. The secret's out, and God wants the world to know about it. But then you have the content of the message. And the heart and the core of the message is what God has done for us. We proclaim his riches toward us, Paul says. But what are those riches? What are the riches that he speaks of when he speaks of the riches of God? Well, when you read the New Testament and you read the letter of Ephesians, you see that God's riches, he is rich in kindness. He's rich in mercy. He's rich in grace. He's rich in wisdom. He's rich in knowledge. He's rich in forgiveness. And so we share with the world that we serve a rich God. We let the world know the riches that our God possesses. It's important. The salvation of the world is dependent on us communicating this mystery. And then Paul speaks of the intent of this mystery. So why did God call the church into existence? It was to show how great God's wisdom is. The church is God's university for angels, and every single believer is a professor. Did you know that? That's exactly what the Apostle Paul teaches in this text. So what do we teach the angels? We teach them the multifaceted wisdom of God. We show them by our lives how that God can take sinful, corrupt, rebellious, stubborn humanity and forgive them completely without compromising his integrity and his holiness. And he transforms them into a fellowship that loves God and hates sin. That's what God does. And this is amazing. And this is why the angels were seeking to look into these things. They're learning as they witness and observe God's plan of redemption going throughout the world. Only in the church can angels learn about the grace and the mercy and the kindness of God. Only in the church can they learn the depths of God's love. And Paul will talk about that as we finish out chapter 3 next week. And so what do we believers, we reflect the wisdom of God. And so what are you teaching the angels by your life? By the life that you lead, what are you communicating? As a professor in this great university called the church, what is it that you're teaching? What is it that you're communicating? Our purpose in life is to demonstrate to angels the wisdom and the grace and the mercy of God Almighty. And then Paul speaks of the blessing of this mystery. Because of what God has done in forming this mystery body through Jesus Christ, you have access to God. I have access to God. We can approach God with freedom. We can approach God with confidence. All of the barriers have been broken down, we're told. And so God loves you and He wants you to come into His presence. He wants to hear from you through prayer. God delights that we do this. In fact, the Hebrew writer says over in Hebrews chapter 10, right after he says that God has forgiven our sins in Jesus Christ, he then, notice what he says beginning at verse 19. He says, "Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which He has consecrated for us through the veil that is His flesh. How that having a high priest over the house of God," then he says, "let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." He says some other things there, but he says, now that we have access to God, avail yourself of that access. Take advantage of that access. Draw near to God. That's the message that he's communicating. What good is having access to God if we don't use the access? I mean, what good is it, right? It's no good. And so avail yourself. Go into the presence of God. And you can do so with boldness and confidence because of what Jesus has done, not because of anything you've done, not because you're good, not because you're wise, but because Jesus died for you and rose again. And could there be a greater blessing than knowing that you can approach the God of the universe? What greater blessing is there? I don't think there's any, in my opinion. So let's bring this thing home again, like last week. So God once had a secret, right? But He doesn't want this to be a secret anymore. He wants everyone to know about the secret. He wants all men everywhere to know this secret. And in the process, men will be transformed and God will be glorified and the angels will stand in awe. So who are you telling about the sacred secret? It's absolutely vital that we communicate the good news of the gospel. Here it is in a nutshell. It's not hard. I think we make it hard. I think we just think, I can't do it. It's easy. It's like learning the ABCs. It's the first thing you should learn as a believer in Christ. I mean, it's the essentials. It's the basics of the gospel. Here it is. We are sinners. Our sin has separated us from God. If we die in our sin, we'll be eternally separated from God. But God is good. God is a loving God. He sent His Son. He died on the cross. He rose again. Through Jesus, our sins, which separates us from God, can be forgiven. If we will simply respond to the good news of the gospel by believing it, repenting of our sins, confessing faith in Christ, and being buried with Him in the waters of baptism, we become God's child. I mean, it's simple. It's easy. I hope and pray that you will communicate this good news. Now, I want to share for just a moment, and hopefully it's okay. Well, we have some folks here today, two young ladies who lost their mother, and Tony who lost his wife. And I did the funeral yesterday. Megan communicated the gospel to every single person who was present yesterday. And I'm just going to briefly state what she said about the gospel, not other things. But I think it's beautiful. I mean, she used that moment to convey that Jesus died and Jesus was resurrected and He's most important in life. She used the funeral to communicate that. She said, "I think that the most important thing, though, that my mom taught me is how important the love of Jesus is in our lives and all that He has done for us. And I firmly believe with my entire heart and soul and mind and everything that is with me that Jesus is Lord and He's real. And that He sent His Son to die on the cross for us and that He rose again. And that our life here on earth is fleeting. Life later, or life after our time on earth, though, is real and for eternity. I mean, that's it. That's the good news. That's the gospel. That's communicating everything. And that's what we're supposed to do. And I encourage you to be a communicator of the great mystery that's been revealed by the Apostle Paul to us, that we can be part of God's family through Jesus Christ. I hope and pray that you will communicate that. If you've never obeyed the gospel, if you've never come to faith in Christ, I hope and pray maybe this morning you've just heard the gospel. I hope you will respond. But if you have any need at all, this is your opportunity to come and make that need known, and we'll pray with you or do whatever we need to do to help you in your walk with God. So come as we sing.